All right. We're going to play a fill in the blank, okay? All I want for Christmas is... I'm going to read off the most popular Christmas gifts from a few different years, and I want you to raise your hand if you had one of these, or if you wanted one of these. It may not have been all in that particular, but if you had it at any point, just be proud of it and raise your hand. In 1995, the most popular gift was a PlayStation. In 1986, it was the game Pictionary. In 1982, the Rubik's Cube. This gave you something to do during a sermon. In 1970, the Nerf ball was invented. Who didn't have a Nerf? In 1965, Rock'em Sock'em Robots. Remember those? Red and blue robots? In 1963, the Easy Bake Oven. Who knew you could bake a cake with a light bulb? And finally, in 1952, Mr. Potato Head. We laugh at some of those things, knowing they're all long gone in a trash dump somewhere, or I would bet there's probably three or four of those things over in my garage, packed up in a teacher's box somewhere. But depending upon your age at the time you received it and what was taking place during that particular season of your life, that particular item is really what you wanted most. That was all you wanted for Christmas, and then you would be happy for a whole year. And if we were fortunate enough to receive it, we would never want for anything else again, right? But you grow and you mature and your wish list changes. And all of our wants and needs go a whole lot deeper now. Today we kick off, we're going to talk about this series, and it's All I Want for Christmas. And during the next few weeks, we're going to be taking a look at a very familiar passage from the Old Testament. In Isaiah 9, the prophet gives us a description of the coming Messiah. He refers to him as a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it's interesting to note that the prophet Isaiah wrote this Christmas passage nearly 700 years before Christ, before the very first Christmas. Because of that, we call it a messianic prophecy, which is a term given to describe a prediction about the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God. That is so significant because prophecy provides for us some of the strongest verification that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Look at Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So today we're going to look at the very first name in this passage given to describe Jesus. We're going to look at the name Wonderful Counselor. So the idea behind this is all I want for Christmas is someone to advise me or someone to guide me. I learned this past week that the word wonderful in Hebrew literally translates as beyond understanding. And it can be tough for us to really comprehend what a wonderful counselor God is. Some translate it that he is miraculously marvelous. The term wonderful counselor is one referring to royalty. Therefore, a wonderful counselor would be the one who miraculously leads. He was a king giving direction. We have a king named Jesus, and he wants to direct your life and give you advice. If you look, if you do a little bit of studying, you find in the last 13 or so years, the number of Christian counselors has quadrupled in America. The same has taken place with secular counselors as well. Stress, broken relationships, grief, unbearable pressures are no respecter of persons. Everybody's looking for these, for a counselor. We all need someone to advise us. whether we're really willing to admit it or not, we all want godly counsel and advice. And Christ came to do just that. It seems appropriate to talk about this during this time of the year. In December and during the holiday season, this is a time when many people reach for alcohol or food or some other distraction as a coping mechanism instead of reaching out to their Savior. There are many people who go through bouts of depression during the holiday season, and this year is probably, that's increased tenfold probably this year. But their focus is on something that took place early in the year or early in their life, and they dwell on that. Or there was a loss of a loved one. And sometimes the grief is just unbearable, especially at the holidays. This is the time to remember not only Isaiah's prophecy, but also how it was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. So look at Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. And this is a familiar account. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Look at it again. The angel said, "You will give birth to a son who will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will never end." This sounds like a fulfillment of Isaiah 9, written centuries before. That's exactly what happened. God left a perfect place called heaven and came clothed as a tiny, helpless, defenseless baby into the grime of this world. He was divinity in flesh. He was tempted in all the ways that we are, yet he remained sinless. And he willingly gave his life as a perfect sacrifice on a cross to pay for our sins. Jesus conquered the grave, and he will reign forever. That little baby we talk about is the King. The King is a wonderful counselor. So we're going to talk about some of the qualities of a wonderful counselor. When you look for a counselor, you look for someone who will listen. So that's the first quality. He will listen. Some of us really struggle in the area of listening. Years ago, the well-known Methodist preacher Charles Allen described this, his style of pastoral counseling. He said, a church member would come in and I'd say, "Well, tell me what's your problem?" And they would talk for a while and I would listen and just sit there. And then I'd say, "Well, what do you think you should do?" And I'd listen and say, "I think you're right." Then they would get up from their seat and thank me profusely for the counsel I had given. A listening ear enables you to advise someone. How good of a listener are you? I think Jesus must have been a great listener. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus' interaction with people showed his listening skills. His skills were obvious when he spoke to the woman at the well, when he was speaking to Nicodemus at night, when the centurion was worried about his servant being healed, when he was on his way to Capernaum and overheard the disciples arguing, and the list goes on and on. Perhaps the strongest proof that your wonderful counselor listens are the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 5, 13 and 14. He said, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." He hears us. For the Father, the Son, or Holy Spirit not to listen to your needs would be a contradiction and inconsistent with the nature of God and with the Bible itself. Another quality of the good of the wonderful counselor is he will understand your situation. We sometimes think that we can understand why people act the way they do, but usually we don't have the full story. We don't always know everything, so we form more of a perception based on what we've seen. And we don't always have the facts. We have limited information when it comes to trying to counsel each other. But rest assured, a wonderful counselor doesn't have that problem. Having knowledge and information changes how you see a situation. If you know all the facts, frustration leaves. It's the unknown that causes anxiety and frustration. When you can get past that, your heart can be filled with compassion rather than trying to judge what's going on. That's how it is with your wonderful counselor. He knows the home that you were born in and that you grew up in. He knows the home you live in now. He knows the struggles you've faced, and he understands it. We tend to make judgments early on because we don't understand. But Jesus understood. He had the advantage of knowing everything, but also being able to relate to people from all walks of life. You remember Zacchaeus and how understanding Jesus was with him? Zacchaeus had absolutely no friends, and yet Jesus said, "We're going to do lunch. We're going to do it today, and we're going to do it at your house." You see, Jesus understood what it was like to be alone. The Lord knows us inside and out. David, when he was writing his Psalms in Psalm 139, he said, "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways." The third quality of a good counselor is he will tell you the truth. You don't need a counselor to tell you what you want to hear. You need a counselor to tell you the truth. Do you remember the woman at the well in John 4? He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." And she said, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is you have had five husbands, and the guy you're with now is not your husband." What you've just said is quite true. Or you remember when Jesus was talking to Simon Peter? Peter said, "Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and die for you." And Jesus looked at him and said, "I tell you the truth, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." Jesus always spoke the truth because he is truth. When he was describing the Holy Spirit to his disciples, he called him the Spirit of Truth. In other words, the Holy Spirit, the counselor that lives inside of you, serves as a truth teller in your life. We don't always know the truth, and we don't always want to know the truth. I think that's why people seek secular counseling and don't really want to look from a Christian perspective. Because sometimes it's because they don't want to know what the truth is. That's not always true, but it's often enough. Think about the middle-aged school teacher who invested her life savings in a business enterprise with a guy who swindled her out of her money. When her investment disappeared and this wonderful dream was shattered, she went to the office of the Better Business Bureau. "Why on earth," they asked, "didn't you come to us first? Didn't you know about the Better Business Bureau?" She said, "Oh yeah, I've always known about you, but I didn't come because I was afraid you'd tell me not to do it." The same is true with us when it comes to true spiritual advice. There are some people who do not seek godly counsel because they're afraid of what they will hear. There are people who hate the Bible because it tells them to do something they don't want to do. People are afraid of what God's words will say to them, and they have no intention of wanting to follow through and do it. They're afraid they'll be told to continue to pray and to persevere and stay with their spouse. They're afraid they'll be told to step up to the plate and actually get involved in the lives of their children. They're afraid they'll hear something that they don't want to do, and down deep, they're not interested in following it. That's why you need some truth tellers in your life. In Proverbs 27, verse 6, Solomon says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." Is it always better to share the truth, the whole truth, up front, even if in some way it temporarily causes a little bit of pain? Even that is better than to conceal the truth in the hope that the problem will just take care of itself or just go away. The fourth quality of a good counselor is he has your best interest in mind. If the church is to become the hands and feet of Jesus, we must create environments where people can take off their masks, not literally, but and be completely honest about where they are in their walk with Christ. I think on the surface, we try to look at a group of Christians, and we try to be a group of Christians that look like they have it all together, and we got it all figured out. But when the truth is really known, inwardly, we're a colossal collection of hurting people who struggle in a variety of ways. Because I can't be the only one. If you knew about me what God knows about me, you wouldn't even come in here to listen to me talk. But if I knew about you what God knows about you, I'd probably lock the doors. When Christians take off their masks and allow the Holy Spirit, the counselor, to mold us and make us, is when the wonderful counselor can do his best work. In Luke 4, Jesus fulfills another prophecy from back in Isaiah when he shares the burden he has for hurting people. In Luke 4:18, you read this, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to release the oppressed." Throughout life, you will experience times of pain and struggle, grief, and seasons of just this spiritual dryness. In the future, God can use those times that you made it through as incredible opportunities to minister and provide counsel for others, because God never wastes any kind of hurt. Christ has your best interest in mind. What Jesus tells us to do may not always be what we want to hear. And we're all familiar with the passage that talks about God works all things for the good. Our definition of good might be completely different than his definition of good. But his definition is probably the right one. The final quality of a good counselor is he will give you clear direction. The best counselors don't just listen, understand, speak the truth, and want what's best for you. If they stop there, they've just come up short. They need to be able to complete the journey by giving you clear direction. In my classes, I have a couple of counselors that are there, and I asked them a question. I said, I know there's a variety of reasons, but is there one thing that people have in common when they call to make a counseling appointment? And they said, yeah, there's one thing. Everyone is in search of hope. Hope that it can be fixed. Hope that things can be turned around. I hope you know today that Jesus Christ can give your life hope and purpose, and he can give you clear direction. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." The wonderful counselor makes no bones about the clear direction he wants your life to take. Jesus boldly said, "Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me." That looks completely different for each one of us. Jesus looked at the woman caught in the act of adultery. He didn't trivialize the sin, nor does he allow her to stay on that path. Instead, he says, "Now go and leave your life of sin." Counselors want to help you make positive changes in your life. They realize they can't make those changes for you. If you're a parent, you understand this. You want your kids to do something when they get to be adults. You can't make them do it. But they can help you give you the tools if you're willing to allow the wonderful counselor to bring about this amazing transformation in your life. In his book, The Dance of Hope, Bill Fry tells of a blind student named John that he tutored at the University of Colorado back in the 50s. One day, Bill asked John how he had become blind. The sightless student described an accident that happened in his teenage years, and the tragedy took not just the boy's sight, but also his hope. He told Bill, "I was bitter and angry with God for letting it happen, and I took my anger out on everyone around me. I felt that since I had no future, I wouldn't lift a finger on my own behalf, so I let others wait on me. I shut my bedroom door and refused to come out except for meals." The story surprised Bill. Obviously, a change had occurred because that wasn't the kid he was talking to. The student he assisted displayed no bitterness or anger, and John traced the change to a challenge from his father. His dad got tired of the pity party, essentially, that he saw being thrown in his son's room and was ready for his son to get on with his life. He reminded the boy of the impending winter and told him he had to mount the storm windows on his bedroom windows. He said, "Do the work before I get home or else." He slammed the door and he walked out. John reacted with anger, muttering and cursing all the way to the garage. He found the windows, the stepladder. He's blind. Stepladder, the tools, and he went to work. In his mind, he thought, "They'll be sorry when I fall off my ladder and break my neck." But he didn't fall. Little by little, he groped around the house and he finished the chore. That assignment achieved his father's goal. John reluctantly realized he could still work and began to reconstruct his life. It wasn't until years later that he learned something else about that day. He learned something not only about himself, but about his father. When he shared these words with Bill, he was crying. He said, "I later discovered that no time during that day was my father ever more than 5 or 6 feet away from me." The father had no intention of letting the boy fall, and neither does your father. Your father, the Bible tells us in the book of Jude, is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. He doesn't want you to live in fear of falling. Our wonderful counselor promises to never leave you, to never forsake you. And regardless of the situation or circumstance, he says, "I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and you don't have to fear, because I will be there." It's because of that that we can say wonderful counselor. Sometimes someone outside of the church, when I'm out, will ask me if I can recommend somebody they can talk to, because they don't want to talk to me. Whether it's about a problem or a trial they're going through or some situation, and I might ask a question, then I can say, you know, well, then I talk to this person, or I talk to find this guy. But today, whether you're a Christian or an atheist, believer or skeptic, regardless of your situation, let me give you a referral. There's this wonderful counselor I know who can change you from the inside if you'll let him. He promises to stand beside your ladder every minute of every hour. If you call on him, you won't get his voicemail and there won't be a 6-week wait for an initial consultation. Just say his name and the wonderful counselor will be there. When Christ came into the world as that defenseless, helpless baby in Bethlehem, it wasn't some historical event that is irrelevant to you and me. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the wonderful counselor was born. And maybe today, for the first time, you've come to realize that he's the one you've been looking for your entire life. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you today for for your word, for your guidance. And Lord, I pray that we would never fear the truth from you. That we would seek your guidance before any other. That we would do our best to point people in your direction, to your truth, not just in the things we tell them, but in the way that we live our lives. Lord, we pray that you would use us to provide that light and that guidance in other people's lives. And that you would use us to glorify you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.